All right, good morning. Opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. And I actually have handouts this morning. I'm hoping I can recruit my father to help pass these out, maybe. I'll kind of take a few on this side here. I think I've got enough for each of you here. There you are, Stan. Absolutely. And I put this handout together. You'll notice you have the outline of the message on the front and the back. And then on the right-hand side, it's just been left blank for you to take any notes. Some of you, I know, take notes of the sermons. We encourage that. I always take notes whenever I hear preaching just because it helps me stay focused and pay attention on what's being said. And sometimes in every message, I'm always looking for the thing that the Lord has just for me. And I believe that anytime the Word of God's opened, if we will have our hearts in the right place and we'll have our attitudes checked, that God will always give you something personally just for you out of the Word of God. And I hope that you take time in the mornings before you come to church on Sunday and spend some time trying to get right with God before you get here. I mean, I think it's kind of remarkable that we remember to put on our clothes. And so some of the ladies, you know, we'll put on some makeup maybe and get cleaned up, and we brush our teeth and we think about all those sorts of things, but we spend no time at all getting spiritually prepared for what's going to happen at church. And I just want to challenge you with that a little bit, just as you think about it. In the morning, set aside some time to be spiritually ready for church. You know, it'd be much better to come in here with your hair not combed, with your teeth not brushed. Now, I'm not advocating that, you understand. But I'm saying it would be better to be come in that way, completely disheveled and not put together, and have people wondering if you own a shower, but be spiritually ready to hear from God, but maybe physically not prepared for church. Does that make sense? More important. We're going to preach about some of that this morning, but you know, as we're going to pray here for the message, and I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done it already this morning, as we pray, you know, as I pray here for the message, pray for yourself. Just ask God to get you ready to hear for you. And it's so easy to listen to the preaching trying to get something for the person sitting next to you or the person that's at home and should be here. And we think, oh, man, that's good preacher. Get them. I'm going to make sure they get this CD, and I'm going to tell them, make sure you pay attention at 20 minutes in because the preacher was talking to you. And then we don't hear anything for ourselves. But that's not God's way. There's always something in there for you. It's true. And there's always something in here for me. Sometimes you might be surprised to know that sometimes I get things out of my own messages for me. Things I didn't expect. You know, it always amazes me. I get up here and I put a lot of preparation in these messages, and I think about it, and I pray about it, and I meditate, and I study, and I write the things down. And then when I'm up here preaching, I always ask God just to take the outline wherever He wants to go, and God to say the things that He wants to say and not that I want to say. And sometimes things will come out that weren't prepared and weren't in my outline, and it seems like that's the thing that after church somebody comes up and says, boy, that was a blessing, preacher. That was good stuff. Like, I hardly remember saying it. But sometimes that happens to me, too. I'll get it and I'll be, oh, that's good. I think, I should do that. That's a good idea, preacher. And so I just want to encourage you that as we preach, to not be thinking about other people, but try to think about how we can apply these things to our lives. I can pretty much guarantee you that there's going to be something in this message that's going to apply to you. Because, A, it's from the Word of God. And B, because this is something that we all struggle with, outwardism. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's not a word. Well, you see, the grammarians get to define the words, the teachers get to teach the words, but the preachers get to make up words. So outwardism is, we're going to talk about outwardism this morning. And I want to start with just a story that I heard when we were at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I thought it was a cute story, and it kind of illustrates a little bit what we do. Is the story was about a little boy who wanted a Superman cape for his birthday, and so he asked for the Superman cape, and he wanted the Superman cape, and so his parents bought him this Superman outfit, and they gave it to him for his birthday, and he was, you know, of course, thrilled. He unwrapped it, and he was excited to have it, and so he right away put on the Superman cape and went out into the backyard and began to run back and forth in the backyard, and his parents were pleased that he was so happy with the Superman cape. But after a few minutes out there in the backyard, the son came back into the house, tore the cape off, threw it down on the ground, said, "This thing doesn't work." he was expecting it to do a little something more. But he wasn't Superman because he put on Superman's cape, was he? He just had the outward trappings, but that didn't change any abilities. He didn't suddenly have the ability to fly or leap tall buildings in a single bound or go faster than a speeding bullet. He only had the cape. It didn't actually change anything. Those of you that can, I'd like to ask you to stand. I'm just going to read a part of God's word here just out of respect for the word of God. If you can't stand, if it's physically a problem, don't worry about it. You stand up on the inside. That's more important. Luke chapter 11 and beginning in verse 37. Luke chapter 11 and then beginning in verse 37, the word of God says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for the power of it, that we don't have to wonder what you're like or what you're about or what you've asked of us or what you want us to do, but God, that we can know, that we can have confidence. Father, this morning, I just beg you to help me preach your word. God, I'm not worthy to be up here. I'm not worthy to be a preacher. I just ask, Father, that you'd empty me of yourself, that you'd fill me with your power. God, the things that I have to say don't matter. They don't have weight. They don't have authority, but your words do. God, I just ask that I wouldn't get in the way, that you'd speak to each and every person here powerfully, that you'd put your finger on those things that only you can know, those things, God, that you can see that nobody else can see. God, that we wouldn't just be here this morning to earn a spiritual merit badge, that we wouldn't just be here to impress other people, that we wouldn't just even be here, God, to just add a little bit to our knowledge, but that we would be here to learn what you are like and what we are like and how we need to change. God, that we would leave here different than we came, less like us and more like you. That's our prayer, God. Only you can do it. Help me now as I preach, I ask. In the matchless, eternal name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, just be seated. The six woes of outwardism. As I was reading this passage and preparing to preach on it, the title of the message has changed a number of times, and the outline has changed a number of times. But the thing that God laid on my heart to preach about has been the same the whole way through. There is this sin that exists in Christianity, in my life and in your lives, and it's to varying extents. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, sometimes it's in just one area, sometimes it can take over our entire lives. But it is critical as Christians and as a church that we get a handle on outwardism. I'm going to. That's a good. Thank you for asking, though. I'm glad you're paying attention. Outwardism. What does it mean? Let's look at the story first, verse 37. As he spake, so Christ is teaching here, and as he's in the midst of teaching, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. So this, Christ is in the midst of teaching, and a Pharisee, and the Pharisees, you'll recall, are the religious and social and political heart of the current Israeli society. Israel is under the thumb of Rome. Rome has completely taken over the political running. Israel has no king anymore. They have governors that are sent from Rome that are politically ruling the situation here. Israel is an oppressed and conquered country. And so in this power vacuum, the Pharisees have really stepped in to provide order for the Jewish people. They perform the social functions. They make sure things work the way they're supposed to. They solve problems. They act as judges in a police force almost. And they're the kind of the heart of Jewish society. And this Pharisee, they're prominent, important people. This Pharisee comes to Christ and he beseeches him. He begs Christ, he says, come and have dinner with me. And Christ graciously agrees to go and do it. Now, this is an amazing thing if you have read ahead in your Bibles, and we've already seen it a little bit as we've preached through the Gospel of Luke. You know that the Pharisees are the ones who are going to form the core of the opposition against Christ. They're the ones who are going to stir the people up to say, release to us Barabbas and crucify Christ. And rather than spurn this person, rather than just turn him away and ignore him, Christ agrees to go have dinner with him. It's an amazing thing, the way that Jesus Christ treated even his enemies. And so they sit down for dinner. It says they sat down to meat in verse 38, and the Pharisee saw it, and he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Pharisee's just stunned that Christ wouldn't wash before dinner. And I think he's probably stunned for a number of reasons. First of all, this was just, you know, you could think, well, just polite. I mean, surely Christ knows that the hand washings before eating is our custom. It's our tradition. Why would he purposely offend us by not at least doing the thing that is acceptable in our house? This is the way we do things. Why would Christ not do it? And we're going to see why Christ wouldn't do it as we get into it. And probably stunned because they thought that this was what was necessary to be righteous. The Jewish custom of the day required thorough ritual washings before you could eat. They would wash their hands and wash different parts of their body, and then they could sit down to eat. But it's interesting that God's law commands many different kinds of washings. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see many different situations in which God commanded that the people wash. After they had a sickness, you had to wash. If you'd handled something that had died, you had to wash. If you'd handled something that was diseased, you had to wash. There were lots of different things that required washing. But guess what? Sitting down before you eat was not one of them. Nowhere in the law of God will you find a command that you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, my mother recommends it. So do I. But it's not a law. It's not a command. The Pharisees had made it a command. Today, in modern Judaism, this command survives. Phariseeism is what is, today, what we know as modern-day Judaism is Phariseeism. The Pharisees are the ones that, after the temple was destroyed, they provide order and continuation, and they preserved a lot of the customs of Jewish law. But along with that, they also preserved all their own laws. I just challenge you, sometime you get on the internet and look at it. I did. I looked up all the different washings that are required. You have to wash when you get up in the morning. You have to wash before you go to bed at night. You have to wash before each meal. You have to wash after you do this and after you do that. And they is this huge list of all the things that you have to wash. And all this has been going on since 100 years before Christ even came on the scene here. And there's all these washings that they thought were righteous, religious things, but they're not from the law of God. They're just laws that they made up, but they enforced them strictly. And if you didn't do them, you were not accepted. And so the Pharisee is astonished that Christ doesn't do it, and he marvels. He apparently comments on the fact that Christ has not washed. Look at Christ's reaction to it. It's kind of amazing. He doesn't say, "Oh, I forgot. Sorry about that." "Well, I didn't mean to offend you. Where's the water?" No, what does he say? Verse 39, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inward your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Ravening is robbery, theft, appropriation for yourself, that which belongs to someone else. God makes laws. And when we try to make laws, we've stolen the part that belongs to God. And here they are, here are the Pharisees, and he says, what you're doing is you're cleaning up the outside of the cup, you're cleaning up the outside of the platter, the outside of the bowl, but the inside is dirty. The inside is disgusting and filthy. And how much sense does that make when you sit down to eat at dinner and you say, I'm going to have a dirty cup, but I'm going to clean up the outside so it looks really nice and leave all the ickiness and nastiness inside, and then I'm going to drink out of that cup or eat out of that platter. Does that make any sense at all? That's craziness. And Christ says, this is exactly what you're doing. And he says in verse 40, he calls them fools. He says, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Do you think that God can only see what's on the outside? Did God just make your outside and did you make the inside and so the inside is up to you? That's crazy. It's nonsense. People think, well, if I just do the right things on the outside, then what's on the inside does not matter, as if the only standard, the only thing that's ever going to be judged is what's on the outside. And we live that way, and the Pharisees live that way, where we act like only if it's something wrong on the outside will God even care. If it's on the inside, then certainly God cannot see, and it doesn't matter. But did God just make your outside, or did God make the inside also? God made it all. And so why would we think that if God would care about something on the outside, he wouldn't care about the inside? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, the opposite is true. And Christ rebukes them for their self-righteous condemnation based on rules that they made up themselves. It's utterly foolish to think that God is impressed with the outside when the inside is dirty. Outwardly, the religious leaders and the Pharisees look good, but on the inside they are full of ravening and wickedness. They have failed the basic test of compassion and care for other people. Look at verse 41. He says, "But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." What's Christ saying? He says, look, you're not even doing the most basic thing. This giving alms, this care for other people. He says, you're so concerned about washing your hands and so concerned about getting cleaned up and following the ordinances, but you don't even care about other people. He says, if you were caring about others, if you were giving alms, if you were giving to other people out of what you had, then everything would be clean. You're not clean because you've washed your hands. You're clean because you're caring about other people, because you're giving. But they're not giving, they're taking, and they're creating burdens, and they're saying, you must do this to be clean, and you must do that to be clean, and here are the standards, and here are the rules. Romans 13:8 says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. But they're not loving each other, they're just creating laws. Mark 7:7, it's there in your outline, Mark 7:7, Christ said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Doctrines, right? The doctrines, that's what the Bible teaches, the truths that the Bible contains, that's doctrine. He says, and you're trying to say, so here's doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, the laws of God Almighty, and you have the commandments of men, and you're placing them as if they're doctrines, as if they're the Word of God. And that makes your worship vain. Vain. They think they're pleasing God. They think they're honoring God. Well, look how righteous we are. Look how holy we are. Look how much we're doing for God. Look at all these hand washings we're doing. Christ says it's vain. It counts for nothing. It's empty. Because they're not my laws. That wasn't my idea. That was your idea. I'm not impressed with your idea. Your worship is empty. It's vain. Because they're just commandments of men. What is the sin of outwardism? Outwardism is the reverse of God's order. It elevates the outward things to be the primary things. Outwardism makes the outward things to be the primary things. Outwardism is religiosity, performing the acts of a righteous person from an impure heart. We have so much religiosity today. People are religious. So many religious people. But it's just the outward actions. Inside, they're no different from anyone else. Outwardism does the right things where other people can see, but has no concern for the things that only God can see. I wonder if nobody could see us when we came to church, if you were invisible, just imagine for a moment, if you were invisible, or if people at most churches today were invisible, if they were going to go to church and sit in the pew and listen to the sermon and go home, that nobody would ever know that they were there, how many people would just not bother to go? Because why are they there? If no one ever knew that they'd ever been there, would they do it? If no one could ever see them read their Bible, if no one could ever see them pray, would they bother to do it? Why are they doing it? It's an outward show of religious things, not even bad things, good things, but from an impure motive. It's outwardism. Outwardism is the commands of men substituted for the laws of God. Are things that we think are important. Outwardism is a reformation on the outside, but no revolution on the inside. To put it this way, outwardism is a new suit of clothes on the man, but not a new man in the clothes. And religion tries to do this all the time. We say, well, we'll just put a new suit on. We'll just clean them up. Boy, we'll give them fancy robes and maybe a pointy hat, and we'll give them all kinds of religious trappings. We'll put on a tie and a jacket and slacks and nice shoes, and then, boy, isn't this a religious holy person. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, if there's not a new person inside your clothes, it doesn't matter. It counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. God wants a new person in the clothes. He doesn't want new clothes on the man. outwardism has six woes associated with it. Christ, in preaching against this, all of these woes are associated with it. He says, woe, woe, woe. You know, if God repeats himself, it's really important. If God says something twice, you ought to really pay attention. There's a couple places in the Bible where God says something three times. You ought to like, right here. Pay attention to this. God's not repeating himself because he lost his train of thought. He's saying it again because it's important. There are six woes associated with outwardism. Woe, 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 woe. Is God making a point? You better believe he is. Six woes. What does woe mean? Woe is deep distress or misery, grief, wretchedness, misfortune, and calamity. That's just what the word means. I just looked it up. Deep distress, misery, grief, wretchedness, misfortune, and calamity. Woe. There's a lot tied up in that word. Isn't that a good word? Woe. That's what it means. Woe. If you get involved in outwardism, there are six woes. Each one's attached to a specific outgrowth of outwardism. Outwardism produces things in our life, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. I really have about somewhere between three and six messages here this morning. It's not my fault. God gave it to me. Take it up with God if you don't like it. I got a lot of ground to cover this morning, but this is so important. Look at verse 42. Woe unto you, Pharisees! You tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone. First woe is associated with outwardism. Outwardism turns your priorities upside down. Outwardism turns your priorities upside down. These religious leaders were careful to tithe on even the smallest bits of herbs and mint leaves. Get the picture here now. God had told Israel that he wanted the tenth. So the law says, give me the tenth of your increase. Everything that you take in, I want the tenth of it. And these people were so scrupulous in observing that even if they got a little bit of a mint leaf or a little bit of rue or just a little bit of herb, they'd line that out and they'd get that tenth right there and just chink like that. And then there you go to the priests. I said, whoa, religious people. They must be very holy. Look, they just got a little bit of herb there and they're giving a tenth of it to God. They must be very holy people. This made them popular with the priests. The Pharisees are not priests, recall. You know, the priests like this. Because here these people were very scrupulous in making sure that the priests got their tenth. They got their share. And people were impressed. The priests were impressed. Other people were impressed. People would see them give the tenth. That they were very careful that anything that came into their possession, any little bit of increase that God gave them, they always gave the tenth back to God, and they made sure that everybody knew it, and people were very impressed at how strictly observant they were about giving the tenth. And what's God say? God says, don't give me the tenth? No. He says, don't leave that undone. Do that. That's fine. That's all well and good. But he says, but you've done this and passed over judgment and the love of God. You're so busy making sure that you've tithed every little bit, but you haven't even bothered with judgment and with the love of God. You see, people can see how scrupulously you're giving sometimes, but they can't see whether or not you love God. They can't see if you're concerned about other people, if you're making sure that the right things are being done, that justice is being accomplished. God doesn't condemn the tithing. He says it's good that they did it, but they've done it to be seen, and anyway, it's not the most important thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. It's there in your outline, the verse. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen here this morning. If you are trying to give God a tenth, and you're doing it because you think God is impressed by that, or you're trying to impress Pastor Tom or I, well, first of all, we have no idea what any of you give. So if that's your reason, you can just go ahead and quit now. Because I have no idea what any of you give. I don't know. I don't want to know. I'm not involved with that in any way. That gives me the liberty to get up here and yell and jump up and down and scream about giving. And none of you can come and say, why are we trying to make me give it? Like, I don't know. You could be giving $1,000 a week or $2 a week or none. I literally have no idea. So if you're given to impress the pastor, if you're given to try to impress the guy that's counting the money, or you're given to impress God, it doesn't matter. What God wants is not what you give. What God wants is a cheerful giver. God wants the heart. God wants to see justice, good judgment done. God wants to see that we love Him. God doesn't need your tithes and offerings. God does not need anything from our hands. The sheep on a, or the cattle on a thousand hills are His. The gold in every mine belongs to the Lord. He doesn't need our money. You need to give money to God more than God needs your money. It does something for you to give to God. It doesn't do anything for God to receive it. God wants your love and your obedience, not your money. Here's the bottom line. Outwardism can tithe without loving God. Outwardism can tithe with the wrong motivations. But the sincere person cannot love God and not want to give. You see how that works? It's upside down and backwards. See, they say, well, we're just going to give and give and give, and we're going to do the bottom thing. God says, no, do the first thing. Love me, because guess what? If you love God, how on earth are you going to love God and not just want to give back out of the fullness of your heart? See, God, you've been so good to me. Look at everything you've given me, God. Take some of it back. See, it's just going to happen, but out of a sincere heart. But instead we say, no, we're not going to worry about loving God, but boy, are we going to be really careful about giving God that money. You've got to do things in the right order. First things first, love God, love people. The rest flows from there. What did Christ tell us in Matthew 22:36-40? The lawyer came to him and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Is it tithing? Is it washing? Is it making it to church on Saturday? When is it? What's the most important command, God? Is it don't commit adultery? Is it don't lie? Is it don't steal? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest command. It says, you know what? Here's the greatest command. Love me. Love God. Because if you'll get that first, guess what? All those other commands, they come right from it. And then the second one is like it. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you'll love God and love people, the rest of the law will just happen. You won't even have to try. Put your effort into loving God and loving people, and everything else will take care of itself. But the problem is the outwardness tries to start at the bottom. Tries to do the things they're supposed to do without loving God. Tries to do the things they're supposed to do without loving people. And it doesn't please God when you do it that way. God is not impressed. It's an outward show of religiosity where people can see it and nothing has changed on the inside. Verse 43. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Outwardism number two, outwardism produces pride. Outwardism produces pride. Notice here what it is that they love. You can tell a lot about a person by the things that they love. What do you love? They love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. See, because they're so scrupulous about their tithing and so scrupulous about their hand washings and all the things that they do, when they come into the synagogue, then the priest says, oh, well, here's a very religious person. Come see that, sit up front. And everybody sees that there are the Pharisees sitting up front. They've got the primo seats because they're the best. And they love it. They love to be singled out as being the best. And the greetings in the markets, they love it when people see them coming to mind. Oh, look, it's a Pharisee. Here's a person that's really serving God. Here's a person that's really going after it. And they love it when they get identified as, you're one of the Pharisees, aren't you? You're doing things. And when the person gives them, you know, they buy the apple and they say, we're going to slice a tenth of this apple off and we're going to give it to God. And they say, oh, you must be a Pharisee. It's so nice to meet you. They love it. Their love is not for God. The love is not for other people. The love is in being honored and exalted. It's pride. One of the main goals of outwardism is to be seen by others and to be commended by others. That's what they're after. It's not to please God. It's not to be right with God. It's to be seen and to be acknowledged about how good you're doing. But this is foolishness. Did you know that other people will not judge you on the great and terrible day of the Lord? You're not going to be judged by a jury of your peers. It's not the people in the marketplace, and it's not the priests in the synagogues that are someday going to stand and say, you know, you did pretty good. Congratulations, well done. It's not them that are going to do it. God's going to do it. Why are you so concerned about impressing all these people? They're not going to be your judges. God is going to be your judge. It's God that needs to be impressed. And God says, look, I don't care about the other things. I want you to love me and I want you to love people and the other stuff will happen. And you're so concerned about getting these other people's approval. And so what if they approve? What good does it do you to have their approval? What have you gained? Nothing of any value whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, look at it. For he that commendeth himself, for not, underline not there, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. What's he saying here? He says, look, if you commend yourself, that does not make you approved. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. It's a kind of an awkward way of putting it, but if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because you approve of yourself does not actually make you approved. If other people approve of you, that does not make you approved. That just makes you approving of yourself, and it makes other people approving of you. Who can approve us or condemn us? Only God. But whom the Lord commendeth. The person that God commends, the person that God approves of, that's the only approval that matters. That's the only commendation that matters. The only thing that matters really is whether or not God approves of what you're doing. Does God approve? We shouldn't say, would Pastor Tom approve of this? Would Josh approve of this? Would Deacon Don approve of this? Would the people that sit next to me in the pew approve of this? The question is, would God approve of this? Because if God doesn't approve, then you're not approved. You could get every single person in the world to vote yay. And if God votes nay, the answer's nay. Let God be true and every man a liar. Outwardism, listen to me now. Outwardism can earn the favor of men, but not have God's favor. Outwardism can have the praise of men in the marketplace, but not have the praise of God in heaven. Outwardism can have men think you're great, but have God be against you. Against you. Look at James 4, 6. It says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If you're a prideful person here, if you're interested in what other people think, if you're looking for the approval in the marketplace, the Bible says that God resists you. God is in active opposition against you. How many people is it worth to have on your side to have God be against you? Is it worth it if you have 100 people on your side? We'll go up against God if we have 100 people with us. 1,000? 10,000? It matters not how many people are with you if God is against you. You want to have success in the Christian life? You want to do the things that God wants you to do? The number one most basic thing you have to do is get God on your side. Or rather, get yourself on God's side. And if you're prideful, the Bible says that God will resist you. The sincere person rejects doing things for recognition. The sincere person is only looking to serve God. Ephesians 6, 6 says our service ought to be not with eye service as men pleasers. When we serve, it ought not to be to please men, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do the will of God from the heart. Guess what? If the service of God doesn't come from the heart, if it only comes with eye service so that people can see it, if it only comes to please men, it counts for nothing. Pride is a great sin that makes God our enemies. We become our own gods. Everything is about us and what people think about us. Pride is the sin that caused the devil to fall. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. I saw this quote from Coach John Wooden, who's a massively award-winning coach of the UCLA basketball team, and a Christian, a good Christian, wonderful testimony. Coach Wooden said this, he said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Do you get that? Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are. Your reputation is only what people think you are. You see, pride is just concerned with reputation. What do people think of me? But sincerity is concerned with character. What am I? Outwardism wants to appear righteous and have others think well of them, but sincerity wants to be righteous and have God think well of them. The difference is vast. Verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are graves, you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Outwardism, the third woe, outwardism is infectious. Outwardism is infectious. According to the Hebrew Old Testament law, if you touched a dead body or a grave, you were unclean for 7 days. For 7 days, if you handled any dead thing or walked across a grave, you were required to be separate from the congregation. You had to go out from the midst of the people. You had to wait there for 7 days. They would come out and sprinkle water on you periodically, make sure you had food and clothes, but not touch you. On the seventh day, you had to shave all your hair off. You had to wash every part of your body. You had to wash all of your clothes and everything that you owned, and then you could go back into the camp. It's amazing now with modern medicine, you see these laws, you know, these are religious laws, but now we understand this protected the nation of Israel from all kinds of famines and plagues and diseases. Remarkable, the kind of medical insight here. But the point was that they were unclean. They were unclean if you handled any dead thing. So what's Christ saying here? He says, you are as graves which appear not. People don't even realize that when they've come into contact with you, they've been made unclean. See, if somebody handled a dead body or walked across a grave, they knew, I'm unclean. I need to be separate from people for 7 days until I can be purified, until I can be made clean and be made right again. But he says, the Pharisees, you're just like that. People that come into contact with you, it's like handling a dead body. You're infecting them. But it's even worse than that because they don't even know. You've imparted your wickedness to them and they're not even aware of it. Outwardism is like a dead body. It's like a grave making people unclean. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In the Greek there, it's literally evil companionship. Evil companionship. The people that you spend time with, the people that you are in communion with, the people that you are in regular communication with. Evil companionship, evil communications corrupts good manners or character. It'll corrupt your character. Did you know that a whole barrel full of good apples cannot make a rotten apple good? Doesn't work that way, does it? People think that, well, I'm such a good person, I'm hanging out with all these bad people, but I'm surely going to have a positive influence on them, and it just doesn't ever work that way. They say, oh, it's going to work in my case. Boy, I'm going to win these people. What's the Bible say? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. I'll tell you, the person that will deceive you worse than anyone else is yourself. Don't be deceived. Evil communications. Boy, you hang out with the bad apples, and before long, you're going to start to stink and smell and be a bad apple. That's how it works. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You put a little bit of leaven into unleavened bread, what's happened? There's so much more doughy unleavened bread than there's just a tiny bit of leaven. Surely that dough can overwhelm the leaven. It's not how it works, is it? The leaven spreads through the whole lump. If you want to keep the bread unleavened, if you want to keep it pure, you have to take out the leaven. You've got to remove it. Now, this isn't talking about going out of the world. This isn't talking about becoming a monk and moving up into the mountains and living in a cave. This is talking about intimate associations. The people who are in your closest circle. If the people who are in your intimate circle are defiled, then you will become defiled. It spreads. It's contagious. And guess what? The sin of outwardism is no different. If you are practicing outwardism, not only is that going to harm you, it's going to harm the people you come into contact with. The people in whom circle you belong will be spiritually damaged because of your outwardism. Because guess what? Once you get into that intimate circle, once you start to know people, guess what? People aren't fooled for very long. You might be able to fool some of the people some of the time when you come to church. But those people that are in your circle, those people that are in your family, they know that it's still, the cup is dirty on the inside. And when they see that you can go and put on a real good show at church and you go home and you're no different than any other pagan, heathen sinner out there in the world, What do you think that does to him? Do you think that encourages him to, boy, I'm going to go on and do great things for Jesus? No, they say, well, look at him. Everybody at church thinks he's so great. I bet I can do that. I can do the same thing. I'll just learn how to copy their outward mannerisms, and then people will think I'm righteous also. And you've just infected that person. Because guess what? If the preacher gets up here and preaches and rails and yells and stomps about X, Y, and Z, you know what? If you know you're a sinner, if you know you're doing it wrong, then you can get convicted about it and get right with God. But if you think you're righteous, if you think you're holy, if you don't think you have a problem, then no preaching in the world can ever reach you. That's why outwardism is so dangerous. It's infectious. Outwardism can appear healthy, but is actually a grave of uncleanness. Outwardism encourages other people to also look on the outside without real change on the inside. Outwardism contaminates those we come into contact with. Woe number four, look at verses 45 and 46. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Christ has been directing his reproofs here at the Pharisees and the scribes, but there's also lawyers present. The lawyers are the experts in the law. They're really a step above the Pharisees, so to speak. The Pharisees are more like laymen, you understand, whereas the lawyers are professionals. Not lawyers quite the same way we have lawyers today. These are experts in the laws of God. They're supposed to help people understand what the laws of God say. They actually receive tithes and offerings. The people supported them, so that the lawyers could help them know what God's word said and apply it to their lives. And as Christ is here rebuking the Pharisees, one of the lawyers, because guess what? The Pharisees were good students of who? The lawyers. Where do you think the Pharisees got all these crazy ideas about all the hand washings and all the things that they had to do? You know who told them to do that? The lawyers did. And so when Christ says you are clean on the outside and dirty on the inside, whoa, 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 one of the lawyers stands up and says, wait a minute. They're doing what we taught them to do. If you're criticizing them, you're criticizing us. And I think this guy maybe thought that Christ would say, oh, I didn't mean to criticize you. I'm sorry. Let me take back everything I just said. It's not Jesus' style, is it? So Christ turns the guns on them. Verse 46, woe unto ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. You ladle them out. You've got this great big spoonful of burdens, and you just dump them out onto people. And they're grievous, they're heavy, they're troublesome, they're weighty, they're hard to carry. And worse than that, ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Jeremiah 6:10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? This is God speaking. God says, who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to give the warning to? Who's going to hear what God Almighty has to say? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. He says, when I speak to them, when I try to warn them, when I give them good counsel, not only do they not hear it, they take it as a reproach. They're offended by the words that I have to say. That's what God says. They're offended by the words I have to say. Is Christ here being mean-spirited? You say, well, that's awfully rude. I mean, he's at their dinner table. Surely Christ could have been a little bit more polite. I tell you what, we do so much damage under the banner of politeness, we don't give people the thing that they really need. Christians today, too often, we love people straight into hell because we won't tell them the truth. We think that it's loving to not tell people what the real problem is. You know what? If you're suffering from a disease and the doctor has the cure, the doctor says, but if I tell him he's got this disease, he's going to be offended. So I'm not going to tell him and not tell him that there's a cure. Is that loving? Is that compassionate? That's terrible. People have sin in their lives. They're in rebellion against God. We know what the cure for that is. And if we won't tell them, we're as bad or worse than the doctor that won't tell them. And Christ is telling them, look, you got a problem. This outwardism is a problem. This outwardism is going to keep you from knowing God. This is going to keep you from doing the right thing. He says, woe unto you, look out. Terrible misfortune and calamity. Look out for these things. But instead of heeding the warnings of Christ, instead of listening to the word of God, He says, you reproachest us. He said, how dare you speak to us that way? They're offended by the words of Christ. Instead of falling under conviction, they're offended. People who are caught up in the outward appearance of things and also in a position of leadership have extra problems. Now, as he directs his attention at the lawyers, these next three woes are of particular concern to those who are in positions of leadership. And did you know that we're all in a position of leadership? Some with more people, some with fewer. You have people that follow you. Parents have children. Grandparents have grandchildren. Husbands have wives. We have family members, friends, neighbors, people that are following us. We may not even realize that they're following us. And when you're in a position of leadership and you're involved in outwardism, you create even more problems. Because if it's all about the external things and how we appear to others, then we have to have more and more rules because we're concerned about how we look. And not no longer is it even just about ourselves, now it's the people who are following us. And so we try to lay burden after burden after burden on the people who are following us. Why? Because they might embarrass us. They might make us look bad. So we got to give them a bunch of rules. The religious leaders create severe burdens to make their people look better than others. Most religious communities in the world, they do this, don't they? They got all these rules for their members to follow, to set them apart from everybody else, to separate them out from the riffraff. Now, hey, if we're sincere followers of Jesus Christ, if we're doing the things that God wants us to do, we ought to look different, shouldn't we? Amen? We ought to be different. We ought to talk different, maybe even look different. But if we're doing that because it's a religious thing and because we're concerned about how people look at us and so that we look holy, we are in terrible, terrible wrong. That can't be the reason. Husbands sometimes try to make their wives do certain things to make the husband look better. Wives try to clean their husbands up so they look better. Fathers and mothers create stupid rules for their kids to make them look like better parents. I hate stupid rules. People make stupid rules and they enforce them, and the only reason I can tell to do it is to just try to show that we're in charge. Look how I can make them do what I say. Kids love that. Somebody's paying attention, thank you. Kids hate that. And as soon as they have the opportunity, they will rebel against every one of those stupid rules. And here's the bad news, they will also rebel against the right ones. Because you have created so many burdens, you've created so many rules, you've heaped so many things on that have no basis in the Word of God, that have no point in what God has said, that they're going to throw everything out as soon as they get the chance. And the worst thing than the fact that they're creating all these burdens is the fact that they don't lift a finger to help the people observe them, to help them do it. Not only do they not do that themselves, but they have no interest in seeing that you do them. The point is to make the rules. Now, having rules and standards is a good thing. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Rules and standards are good and necessary and right. We have rules and standards for Evangeline that we enforce strictly. I was chuckling the other day. You know, Evangeline, she's in this stage now where she wants to play in the toilet. And we don't let her do it. And it's not a stupid rule because she could get sick and all kinds of ickiness involved in that. And so we tell her no, and we don't allow her to do it. And if she does, we flick her hand, right? And she knows that that's the consequence. It's, yesterday, she came into the bathroom. I was in there shaving or whatever. And she comes crawling into the bathroom. She sits in front of the toilet, and this is what she does. This reminds me of myself. Sits there in front of the temptation and starts to stare at it. And I know what's coming because she's staring at that toilet, right? And don't we do that? We go sit down right in front of whatever that temptation is. We just think about it. I'm not doing it. I'm just thinking about it. And so I see this in the mirror. I see her behind me with the toilet. And I turn around and say, Evangeline, don't touch that toilet. And you know what she did? She grabs her hand like this. I felt so bad, you know, because I was like, oh. Because she, you know, but she knew that if she did what was coming, didn't she? She knew she was going to get a flick on the hand. And she didn't want to get it. So she was such a good little kid. And she kind of makes this little noise. And she just turns around and crawls out. But she was happy. She wasn't, you know, there was no fighting or arguing or yelling or screaming or anything. She just learned to not touch the toilet. She's learning. She'll still do it the minute you turn your back. But anyway, it's a little sinner in there. I can't believe it. She seems so sweet on the outside. But She is. She is sweet. She's actually a good kid. But here's the point. If we did that for all kinds of things that had no reason, then someday she's going to say, well, why can't I do that? If I can't explain what the point is, if I can't take her to the Word of God and show her why it matters, or just something like the toilet, just strictly practical, right? If there's no reason for that, if it's just, well, because I said so, what have I done to my daughter? Christ doesn't do that to us, praise God. Matthew 11:29, you have the verse there in your handout, Matthew 11:29. Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. Why are we so eager to create heavy burdens for people? It's because of outwardism. We're trying to look good. We're trying to make ourselves look good. Christ doesn't create heavy burdens. Christ's burdens are light. And guess how Christ gets you to, you know what, he does have a burden. There are things to do. But you know how you learn those things from Christ? He doesn't just stand up there and yell and wag his finger in his face. He says, why don't you follow me? I'll show you how it's done. Did you know that that's the best way to lead somebody? If there's something that your kid needs to do, husbands, if there's something you want your wife to do, don't preach at them. Don't yell and scream, especially, listen to me here, if you're not going to lift a finger to help. Especially if you're not going to do it yourself. There are so many men that you ought to read your Bible, you ought to pray, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. Maybe they're even right, you ought to do those things. But if they're not doing them, what's the reaction to that? Hypocrite. First Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He doesn't just say follow Christ. He says follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you how I do it. I asked my wife for permission to share this story, but I got convicted about, you know, we reread our Bibles and we pray, but I got convicted about not doing it enough. I shared this story last week. I got convicted. I need to get up early, spend more time in prayer, spend more time in Bible reading. Did I think that might be a good idea for my wife? Yeah, I thought that might be a good idea. So did I tell her? New schedule, honey. No. You know what I did? I started getting up early, praying and reading my Bible. You can vouch for this. How many times did I talk to you about it? None. Not at all. Did she start doing it? Actually, she did. Mornings are tough for her. She's finding other times. She got convinced to start doing it also. Why? Did I impose rules on her? Am I concerned about making sure that my wife does more Bible study than any other wives in here? So you all say, oh, wow, that Josh, he must be a spiritual guy. Look how much time his wife spends in Bible study. No, didn't even cross my mind while I was putting this sermon together. Because I'm not out to create burdens for my wife. I'm not out to create burdens for my daughter. I'm not trying to look good. That's not the point. The point is that, you know what, there's some things in here. I said, boy, I need to do some things different. Whether or not anyone ever knows about it, whether or not anyone ever finds out about it, whether or not anyone ever follows me there, I need to go because that's where God's leading me. Outwardism creates strict rules and heavy burdens for its followers. Outwardism's rules are for the purpose of making the leader look good. Outwardism offers no help or good example in following the rules. But sincerity has rules from the conscience based on the Word of God. Sincerity's rules are for the purpose of staying close to God and pleasing Him. Sincerity constantly seeks how to help others be close to God and lighten loads. We're getting a little short on time. Let me just do this quickly. Outwardism encourages hypocrisy, number 5. Outwardism encourages hypocrisy. Verses 47 through 51. Woe unto you, you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for indeed they killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was said from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Here it is, the lawyers get the picture now. They're busy building the tombs and the monuments and the markers for all the prophets, for all of God's preachers from days past. And they say, let's build a monument and let's build their tomb and let's build a marker and look how much we revere these old preachers of God. But who killed those preachers? Who rejected them and hated God's preachers? The spiritual fathers of these very same lawyers. These people, the attitude that is in these lawyers is the same attitude that was in those people that killed God's preachers from the start of the world. From Abel, the first time that Cain killed Abel, it was over a religious conflict. Because Abel was God's preacher, Abel was offering sacrifices God's way, and Cain said, I want to do it my way. And when it didn't look good, when God didn't accept his sacrifice, Cain didn't get right with God, he killed Abel because Abel was making him look bad. And thus it has been always against God's preachers. They say, we don't like God's preachers. We don't like to hear what God has to say. And rather than do what they say, rather than just tune them out, we're going to kill them. We'll silence them forever. And here at the dinner table, the conspiracy to murder Jesus Christ is going to begin at this very table. At the end of our passage, you're going to see these same men who are sitting around this table are going to begin to conspire how they can kill Jesus Christ. And here they are, the plot is about to begin to kill the latest of God's preachers, and they're proud of their reverence for all the other preachers. They say, well, we got respect for all these other preachers, but we're going to kill this one. Hypocrites. How dare you pretend that you have reverence for God's man when you're plotting to kill the one that's in front of you? It's easy to have reverence for the ones that are already dead. They're not building these tombs to honor them. They're building the tombs to keep them down. Throw some more rocks on there. Make sure they don't come back. And God's cup of judgment is filling up against his nation for this. He's going to judge them. Because the leaders have caused them to err. Here's the problem. Hypocrisy is contagious. I don't have time to read those verses. You read them on your own time. They're there in your outline. The leaders have caused them to err. You know what? If you're in a position of leadership at all, someone's looking at you and you are a hypocrite, that is absolutely the most damaging thing you can do to somebody that's watching you. The absolute worst possible thing that you can do is be a hypocrite. It would be better, I am not exaggerating at all, it would be better if you just quit coming to church, quit reading your Bible, quit praying, and just live for the world and live for the devil and went out to the bars every night and went to the strip clubs and just had a time of it. Then if you're going to come to church on Sunday and you're going to pretend to read your Bible and then you're just going to live like there is no God the rest of the time. Because when you are a hypocrite like that, when you say, oh, we have respect for God and we have respect for God's word, but boy, I hate that preacher. Boy, I don't want to do a thing that God says. The people that are watching you, that message sinks down inside and they say, boy, those Christians are hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God because look at those people. They're worse than me. And they're right. But we can sure put on a good show on Sunday. Hypocrites. Outwardism. Hypocrisy is the express lane to hell. Job 27, 8 through 9 says, what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. It says, hey, you may think because you're a hypocrite that people are really impressed with you, but you've gained nothing because God has no respect for it. God will not hear your cry when trouble comes upon you. Look out, fathers. Look out, mothers. Look out, husbands. The worst thing you can do as a leader is be a hypocrite. And if you're involved in outwardism, if you're involved in just trying to put on a good show, if you're involved in the lower things, the base things, the things that are not important, hypocrisy is just going to happen. It's an outgrowth of outwardism. Hypocrisy just goes hand in glove with outwardism. Be careful. Number six, then, outwardism leads to obstructionism. Obstructionism. You know, it's a terrible sin to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and say no. To understand who Christ is and that he died for you and say, I don't want any part of that. But did you know that it is even worse to actively campaign against it? to prevent others from believing. You see, but because outwardism is all about the external, it makes a sincere its enemy. Why would Cain kill Abel? I mean, really, what's the point? You know, why bother? I mean, so God didn't accept his sacrifice. Cain decides, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to offer the sacrifices my way. Why kill Abel? Because if you're involved in the outward things, if the outward things are what's important to you, then the things that are sincere become your enemy. Outwardism doesn't just stop at being a hypocritical burden creator. It has to silence and discredit the sincere, lest the outwardist look bad. You say, I would never go so far, preacher. I might have some areas in my life where I'm focused on the outward things, but I'd never really try to silence somebody just because they were sincere. Watch out. Watch out with that line of thinking. As soon as you start thinking, well, I'd never go that low, well, you're playing with fire. Sin will burn you every time. Can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned, the Bible says? Boy, you bring that into your life and you let those outward things begin to take over and you have no idea how low you can sink. The Bible's stuffed full of examples of people who did just that. And so people go from just rejecting the gospel, from just rejecting what God has said, to actually obstructing people who want to follow God. Look at what Christ said in verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and then that were entering, ye hindered. You became an obstruction. Not only did you decide you didn't want to do what God said, not only did you decide that you wanted to reject me, reject Christ, but you're trying to prevent other people from doing the right thing also. And you know what? That's true if you do it on purpose or not. Because guess what? Upside down priorities turn people away. If they see our priorities upside down, that turns people off to the gospel. Guess what? Pride is not an attractive quality. People see that we're prideful. Are you winning them to Christ or are you pushing them away from Christ? Guess what? If you have a huge group of people that are all infected with the same self-righteous attitude that you have, that says, boy, I want to join that church, you just become an obstruction to people getting saved. Do you know that you have a huge list of burdensome rules that you made up yourselves? People say, oh, that sounds fabulous. Sign me up for that huge list of rules that's so hard to observe. You become an obstruction. Hypocrisy turns people away. Boy, if we get involved in outwardism and all the things that it comes along with it, we become an obstruction to people coming to know Jesus Christ. Here's the conclusion of the message this morning. You have three options. Maybe God's convicted you that you're caught up in outwardism somewhere in your life. Maybe you'd say, preacher, the word of God spoken to me this morning. I have these areas in my life where I'm caught up in the outward things. I'm trying to do the outward things to impress people, to be seen, and not out of a pure heart. You have three options this morning. You can argue with it. The people at the table did. In verses 53 and 54, you read it, you'll see they begin to plot on how they can trap and kill Jesus. The conspiracy to kill him begins. You can argue with it. Proverbs 15:10 warns us. It says, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. If you hate the correction of God's word, you say, I hate that message. That is hard. That is convicting. I don't like that. I don't think it's true. Well, you can say that, preacher, but I don't believe that. And you argue with what God's word has to say. The Bible says, he that hateth reproof shall die. Your second option is you can ignore what God's word says. You can say, well, I think that's probably true. I think that's probably right. But it's too hard. I got a TV show. I wish you'd wrap up so I can get home and make it in time for my show. And you can ignore what the word of God has said. Or you can heed it. You can listen to what it says. You can say, God, I've gotten so far off track. I'm trying to do these things, God. I'm trying to do right things. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm praying. But God, it's for the wrong reasons. My heart was never in the right place. It was a show. It was to impress people. It was to try to maybe impress you, God. But it's not because I love you. It's not because I love other people. It's just an outward show. You need to get the inside things right first. Clean out the inside of the cup. I know that there are areas in my life just recently that I've been convicted over my own sin of outwardism. And I've had to get those things right. I'm so glad I did. It's different. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you're my family. It's different when it comes from the right place, when it's for the right reasons, when it's sincere. There's power there. There's peace there. There's joy there that will never, ever come from outwardism. And there's results. There's success. You say, there's nothing ever works. This Christianity thing doesn't work. I've been trying it and nothing's different. Well, it's probably because you're just trying to do the actions without the right inside. It's outwardism. You got to fix it. We're asking Jeanette to come and play the piano. We're going to have an invitation. Look, invitations are not for other people to see. They're not for other people to see. Don't come forward because you think someone's expecting you to come forward. Don't come forward because you think the preacher wants to see and come forward. If you do that, you've just proved you haven't heard a word I've said here this morning. But sometimes when God's dealing with you, you need to take care of things. If God's convicting you, you need to seal things with God. You know, there's no guarantee that God's going to deal with you when you get home. You say, well, preacher, I'm just going to take care of that when I get home. When I get home, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to straighten these things out in my life when I get home. But you know what? There's no guarantee that God's going to do that, convict you when you get home. You might have noticed it's awful hard to hear God over the sound of the television and over the busyness of life. If God's working with you, if God's calling you, if God's convicting you of something you need to change in your life, you need to take care of it today. You can come forward and kneel here at the altar. You can kneel there where you're at. You can just bow your head and pray, but you make it right with God. If there's something that you need to fix it and get it right. If you've got outwardism creeping in your life, listen to the words of God. Woe, 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 woe. Calamity if you don't take care of outwardism. And Brother Frank, come and sing. Lead us a hammer.